Well, let me start by framing the text for us. And let me start first by just saying how humbled I am to be able to share this word tonight. This is the word of God, and that's why it is so humbling and such an honor to be able to open up these pages. This is not the opinion of some person. This is not church dogma. This is not some denominational point of view. These are the words of Jesus, and we know that. Why? Because they're written in red, and so that's how you know this is Jesus talking. And I want you to look down at your scripture. How many of the words in John 15 are in red? All of them. The only chapter in scripture that every word in that chapter are the words of Jesus. There's no, and then the disciples said, and then they decided to go into another city, and then they whatever, whatever, and then someone asked blah, blah, blah. It's just all Jesus talking, and he's in the middle of a conversation. So you can't just open your Bible and turn to the 15th chapter of John and put your finger down on the page and say, oh, I'm going to take that particular sentence up and I'm going to fully understand what's going on. You have to understand the frame that this picture of John 15 sits in so that you can understand the context of what Jesus is about to say to you and about to say to me. And I'll just give you a little bit of the frame. If you backed up to chapter 12 and you started along, here's a little bit of the frame and the context of what Jesus is speaking. Jesus is in the upper room on the last night of his life, okay? So that's given us a big clue that whatever he's about to say is super important. He is not mincing words and he's not wasting words. He's very focused because within hours, he's gonna be stripped and beaten and crucified for the sins of the world. Jesus is really locked in this moment. He's looking to some of his closest friends, the guys he's counting on to carry his mission forward so that you and I can sit in this place tonight. Imagine that kind of hope and faith in your ability to transform the world, to look into the eyes of this dozen roughly guys and know these are the guys that I'm going to work through to literally change the world. We throw that phrase around all the time. You know, he's changing the world, she's changing the world. These guys changed the world. Jesus changed the world through them. And Jesus is looking at them in the last conversation he's going to have with them before he does the thing that he's been set apart to do from the beginning of time. So he's eye to eye with these men. Jesus has showed up. He's come into town on the right day, and he came in the right way. He came riding low on a donkey, and he came full of humility to serve. So he's come, showed up, right place, right time, right spirit. He's come as a servant. He surrendered his life. We saw that a couple of chapters back. He said, God, I'm not loving this plan, but if this is the plan, I'm in for the plan. He said, what am I going to say to you? Save me from this hour? He said, no, it's for this very hour that I came. Glorify your name. So Jesus, in the frame around these words, has just said to his father, I know this road is about to go really steep up hill right into the wind and into the darkness, but I'm telling you, I surrender to you. I'm available to you for your purposes and your plan in me. Then Jesus sits around the table. He predicts his death. He tells them how it's going to go down. He predicts his betrayal. He tells them one of them's going to stick him in the back. He predicts the denial, and he says, one of you before dawn is going to deny that you even know who I am three times, and then he serves them. He takes off his outer garment. He kneels down at their feet, and he serves them by washing their feet and giving them his love in a tangible form. The Son of God serving this group of men. And then he makes them a promise. He said, the days are about to get crazy, but I'm going to give you the Spirit of God, and he's going to change your life. And then he takes a breath. And then comes 15. That's the frame around which these words come tonight. And that's what brings them to life and puts power in them for you and me. So he says in the very first phrase of John chapter 15, on the last night before he was going to do the thing that he'd come to do, he said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now, this is incredible. Jesus is saying right away, I know what's going on. I know who I am. I know where I am in the story. I know what God's doing, and I know the purpose for which I've come. He said, I'm a true vine. In other words, he's looking right at these guys. He understands what's about to happen. He knows what's coming on Saturday. He knows all of what he's going to face, and he says, hey, guys, I just need you to know. Tune in if you will. This is the last time we're going to talk like this. I am the true vine. And my Father, he's the gardener. What was he saying? He was saying, I'm the source of life. I'm the real source of life. There are going to be a lot of people come into your world telling you that they're the source of life, that they're a vine that you can tap into, a source that you can tap into, and they are not the source of life. I am the true vine. And my Father, what is his role in all of this? He's the gardener. In other words, he's in charge of me. He's in charge of my life. He's in charge of my destiny and my future and everything that's about to happen to me. The true vine is all being orchestrated by the gardener. In other words, everything's under control. And I'm just a vine in the garden of my Father. And that's where we start today. That's where we start tonight, because Jesus is going to turn the tables and he's going to invite them into the story. And the way he's going to invite them in the story and the way he's going to invite you in the story and invite me in the story tonight is by saying to us, that's who you are as well. You are a branch in the garden of your Father. You are a branch in the vineyard of God. That's who you are. You're like, man, you know, I've never really dreamed about being a branch in the vineyard of God, Louis. That sounds a little bit weird and a little bit odd. I had other aspirations and other hopes for my life. I'm just telling you tonight, you got no other hopes and no other aspirations that are higher than the calling that God has on your life of being a branch in the vineyard of God Almighty, who is your Father. That's who you are, and that's what God is doing tonight. He's looking at you as a branch. He's connecting you to the vine, and he's tending to your life like any good gardener would, to do what? To produce the best possible outcome through you. To produce fruit, amazing fruit, real, lasting, significant, and meaningful fruit through your life. And Jesus is the vine giving you the life, and the Father is the gardener who's making sure everything works right for you to be and do the very, very best thing that you can do with your life. So Jesus invites us in, and he invites us in two ways, and we'll break it in half, and then he makes a little clarifying statement toward the end. So here's how we fit into the story. He says, if you will, just a little bit down, let's just read on into the text a little bit. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. And so what the picture is like any gardener. So any gardeners in here, by the way, I know it's, you know, we're kind of down in the city. Any gardeners? I got one gardener. And two, three, four. Okay, anybody want to be a gardener? Ever was a gardener in life? Anybody know a gardener? Anybody been to a garden? Anybody ever bought anything out of a garden before? Okay, if you're a gardener, what are you if you're a gardener? If you're not like always looking after the plants. I mean, some of you gardeners know what I'm talking about. In the morning, first thing you're doing is you're out looking out on the patio, looking out on the garden, looking to make sure the animals didn't come during the night and chow down on whatever it is that you've been working on. You're thinking about the weather. You're thinking about the forecast. You're thinking, is the water going to be right? Is it going to rain? What do I need to do? You're going to get out there after work or at the end of the day. You're going to look around, poke around, dig around, root around. Whatever gardeners do, you're going to do that. You're not going to plant a garden and then go on vacation for 3 months. And hope when you get back, there's this big bountiful spread of vegetables on the table in the kitchen. You're going to be out there working it day after day after day. And that's what God is saying to you. I want to be that in your life. I want to be the daily person who's in your world, always checking the soil, always checking the conditions, always checking the weather, always checking how you're doing, always checking the nutritional supplements, always looking after you so that at the end of the day, you can do something significant and something meaningful with your life. And if you don't bear any fruit and if nothing's going on, like a good gardener, I'm going to snip that branch off. And then here's the kicker. Even if you do bear fruit, guess what? I'm going to snip some stuff off of you too, because that's what you do to bear even better fruit and even more fruit. I used to read this text and think about, man, I don't want to be one of those limbs that gets cut off. You know, I don't know what that means. And theologians argue over whether it means people who thought they knew Jesus but never knew Jesus and never bore fruit and got cut off and thrown into the pile, or whether it was people who knew Jesus and somehow at the end of the day, what they knew of Jesus never really transformed and connected and transferred life to their heart. And at the end of the day, there was nothing of Jesus in them and they got cut off. It really doesn't matter which way you look at it. Here's the real story tonight. You want to make sure there's fruit in you. At the end of the day, you want to make sure there's fruit in you. Jesus is not really messing around here. He's about to give his life. He's not going to tiptoe around and go, I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings tonight because, see, I'm going to die tomorrow for the sins of the world. He's just speaking plainly to the guys. And he says, hey, guys, here's how you know if you're in me and I'm in you. If you're connected to the vine, the vine's connected to you, you're going to bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be a branch that's thrown off to the side. It's going to wither up in a pile. It's going to be burned up and be nothing at the end of the day. So what does that mean? It means you and I don't want to put our hope in what we sort of get tricked into putting our hope in the Christian world, which is, I made a decision. Remember that? Well, have you made a decision for Christ? Oh, yes, I made a decision for Christ. I was 8 years old, and it was at Awana's, and it was a powerful night, and they blew something up in a microwave, and it was really, really cool, and all the kids went ooh and ah, and then I made a decision. Well, you know, come on, all of us made a decision. I made a decision. 11 years old, can tell you where I was and how I felt and what went on, but I'm not looking back at that decision today. I'm not going to walk into heaven and say, hey, dear God, or dear whoever's at the pearly gates, I just want to let you know it's Louis Giglio coming in, and I know I'm here because I made a decision. You see, the way you'll know that you're going to walk through the pearly gates, there are no pearly gates. The way you know you're going to go into the presence of God, into the presence of Jesus, into a forever that's full of his praise and glory is because there's fruit in your life. There is the evidence in your life that God is at work in and through your life. That's how you know you're connected to God and connected to Christ. And so I'm just saying to you tonight, if there is no fruit, like after a month or two or three or a year or 10 or 20 and there's no fruit and you're counting on, I'm a member of a denomination or I filled out a card or I made a decision, I wouldn't be banking too much on that. Because the branches with no fruit get cut off and piled up by the wayside, and they don't amount to anything in the end. And Jesus is saying, I want to invite you to something different. I want to invite you into me, the true vine, and I want to birth you in and out of me as a branch in the vine called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I want to birth you into a life of a father who's going to garden over you and tend to your life, not to hurt you, but to help you become everything that matters in this world. And so that's what Jesus is kicking around in this whole thing about the branches. And so he said, you're already clean. Clean's kind of another word for prune there, because the word I've spoken to you, verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. Because no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So act one in this chapter is remain in me. That's God's invitation to you and me. That's how life works. That's how the kingdom works. That's how we walk with God. That's how we live lives that matter. We remain in Christ. And so that's the invitation. Isn't that awesome? So it's not get a big long list of stuff, try a whole lot harder, stack up all this responsibility, all the things you must do. No, just remain in me, Jesus said. And remains kind of a cool word, right? Because it has that prefix of R-E on the front. What does that prefix R-E mean when you put it in front of a word? What does that R-E mean? Anybody? What, somebody over here? Do it again. It means again and again and again and again and again. Remain means again and again and again and again and again. If we were really cool, we would have come up with a logo for tonight and it would have been R-E colon main. Or maybe we'd have flipped the R-E backwards and then said main. It would have been the remain talk. But the word is stay in me again and 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 again. Keep staying in me. Keep remaining in me. Because if you're not in me, you're not going to do anything. If you're outside of me, you can't do anything significant or meaningful with your life. So make sure again and again and again and again, you stay in me. You remain. You again do the main thing. And what's the main thing? The main thing is that I stay connected to the main one, Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. And I've got to make sure I do that over and over and over and over and over again. You think we'd all get that. You think we'd wake up one day and go, wow, I got to stay connected to Jesus. I've got to stay connected emotionally, spiritually, mentally, truthfully, and every other way in the person of Christ. I got to lock onto him and sink my life into him and do that all day, every day, no matter what I'm walking into. But we're not like that. We're prone to drift away. And so he says, hey guys, here's the thing. If you want to do what God's created you to do, you got to remain in me again and 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 again. That's how you do anything great. I think it was Malcolm Gladwell. What did he say? It's like the 10,000 hour rule, right? To become great at anything, you have to do it for 10,000 hours. Now, some of you are like, okay, going to change my idea about what I want to do in life because I don't want to do anything for 10,000 hours, to which the response would come today, then you're never going to be great at anything because the greatest people on planet Earth do things again and again and again and again. I mean, think about it. The greatest pianist on Earth, I don't know who that is presently, some of you probably do, but the greatest pianist on Earth who can just sit down at a piano, one hand tied behind their back and just tear the thing up, floorboard everybody. The crowd is totally, you know, mouths open, wide-eyed, just crazy at the end of the deal. And what does that pianist do the next day? He's practicing like a crazy person all day long, and he's doing it again and again and again and again and again and again. He is remaining the greatest pianist on Earth. I remember reading Andre Agassi's biography, one of the greatest American tennis players of all time. A little bit of argument about who's the greatest, but he's definitely up there, won majors, won a lot of money, a lot of fame, a lot of fortune, incredible competitor, watched him play live quite a few times in life, phenomenal spirit about him on the tennis court. And he said when he was a little bitty boy that his dad, who was a former Olympian from another country, determined that one of his kids was going to do something sporting-wise, and he determined that Andre was going to play tennis. And so they built a tennis court in their backyard, Las Vegas, Nevada. Dad built the court with his own hands, put a net up, put a fence around it, went and built a ball machine because the little ball machines that you can buy, not good enough for his son that was 4 years old. He built a ball machine that Andre said looked like this horrible monster that would stand at the net and shoot these balls down from the heights at this little bitty kid at over 100 miles an hour, and his dad would make him hit every single day thousands and thousands of tennis balls. And his dad said, if you hit thousands and thousands of tennis balls every day starting right now for the rest of your life, you will be good at tennis. Whether you're naturally gifted or not, you'll be good at tennis. And Andre Agassi, whether he was naturally gifted or not, we'll never know. Because from the time he was little, he did it again and again and again and again. He said he got so good at it that he could actually make a shot look like a mishit off the rim and go over the fence into the dusty land beside, so that then he could run and get the ball and get a short break from the monster and the thousands of tennis balls. He said if he on purpose hit it over the fence, he had to hit more tennis balls. So he perfected the mishit so he could take a break from his tennis when he was a little bitty kid. That's why he would wear you out on the tennis court. And that's why he said in a lot of the pages in the book, I hate tennis. And the next line he would say, and I'm not kidding. He'd done it again and again and again and again and again. And that principle is true. It doesn't mean that we have to work to accomplish something or work to achieve something from God and try and try and try and try and try. It's not that. It just means that over and over, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, situation by situation, we got to remain in Him. We have to keep saying to ourselves, I'm connected to the living vine of God. I'm connected to Christ, the risen Son of God. I am linked up with the one who came out of the grave. I'm not just floating through life on a solo mission doing my best. I am linked to the true source of life and power. I'm in Him. And He said, you got to remain in me. To remain in Him is a powerful thing. Look at this last verse, if you will, down here. It says, so remain in me. Then he comes around again and says that apart from me, you can do nothing, the end of verse 5. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away, withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask what you wish, and it'll be given to you. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. Now, a little bit about that verse 7, because that gives people trouble. It says right here that you can ask anything you wish, and it'll be done for you. And I've tried that a few times before and said, okay, God, I'm going to go for it. I wish that you would do X, Y, or Z, and then it doesn't happen. You're like, that doesn't work, or I'm defective, one or the other, but I don't get those verses, and there's two of them in this text that say you can ask whatever you want to, and God's going to do it. I just want you to see the frame around that verse so that we don't just go grab that verse out and say, this is how I get God to do whatever I want God to do. The frame around that verse says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. In other words, if you've sunk your life into the soil of Jesus, you've locked stock and all of who you are said, I'm in Christ and for Christ and alive in Christ and rooted in Christ. I'm all of Christ. My identity's in Christ and everything I'm all about is Christ. And then you take all the words of Christ and the truth of Christ and you put all those words of Christ and the truth of Christ in you. So you're pretty much right now a cylinder of in Christ, and that's become who you are. I'm telling you, what you're going to start praying when that happens to you is the stuff that God's going to start doing. And when you start asking God to do things from that position, you're going to see God moving in power through your prayers like never, ever before in your life. If you're sitting over here and you're in you and you're not remaining in him and you're doing your thing and got your own mission, but you saw a verse over here and said, oh, I like that verse. I'm going to try that. I'm going to pick that up and say, okay, God, according to your word, I'm going to ask you to do X. And he's going to say, I would love to hear that. Why don't you go back and remain in me? And why don't you let my word start remaining in you? And then why don't you come back and we'll talk again? Because he's confident when we come back and talk again that we're going to be talking like him. And our prayers are going to shift and change. It still doesn't mean that every time we pray anything we see, that's going to happen. What he's saying is if you want to get a power source coming in your prayer, it doesn't happen by praying louder or more flowery or with bigger theological words. It happens when you have sunk deep into Christ and sunk Christ's words deep into you, and you find yourself becoming aligned with his heart in your world, and your prayers have force that shake heaven and change the earth. And the last thing he says, all this is for my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. What's the point of this act number one? And we'll quickly move to act two. The point is that life flows from a position, not from performance. You don't get the right result by going out and performing your hardest for God. You get the right result in life by being in the right position with God. And if there's anything that's more dangerous than that, I don't know what it is. It's people who fill up churches and feel like I've got to go out and perform and bear fruit and do great things for God. And the great results of life, changing the world, touching the world, bringing grace, truth, and mercy and love to the world, they don't happen because we perform right. They happen because we're positioned right. And we link up and take residence with the living vine of Christ who says, apart from me, not you can do some things or a few things or even one thing. Apart from me, you can't do anything. And so remain in me again and again and again and again and again. Make the main thing the main thing. You don't have to strain to produce fruit. You remain to produce fruit. Fruit comes when we are in Christ. The fruit comes. And then God is glorified. Because see, the point of the fruit is to make the heart of God, his grace, his mercy, his love, his hope, to make that tangible and enjoyable for the people of the world. That's what the fruit is all about. You know, you could, I don't know a lot about apples, but I know this one's red and this one's green, and some people prefer one or the other. I prefer red, some people prefer green. Anybody green? Okay, here it comes. Everybody's ready. There you go. Oh, that's exactly right. But anyway, she's got it now. It fell in the chair and everything's good. Enjoy that. Fantastic. I prefer the red. That's great. Where do you think this apple came from? From a tree. Fantastic. Where do you think the tree is? In an orchard. Where do you think the orchard is? How many of you think it's possible this came from the state of Washington? I think it's very likely. Could it come from another state? And somewhere in the state of Washington is an apple tree that means absolutely nothing to me. I'm sure it's a lovely tree. I'm sure it has fantastic roots. I'm sure someone could give us an incredible lecture on the roots of this wonderful tree. Oh, this tree, Louis, it's got some incredible roots. You're not going to believe the roots. And we're all going to stand there and go, fantastic. And check the bark out. I mean, the bark is amazing. Is that not some incredible bark right there? Look at those branches, Louis. Look at the canopy and the array. Look at the symmetry. Isn't that not amazing? And you're going to go, the tree is only good to me if it produces fruit. And when it produces fruit, the life of the tree becomes tangible and enjoyable and real to me. Because then, even if the tree is in an orchard in Washington, I can go, that is good and is good for you. Thank you to the tree in the state of Washington that I have never seen. Because you made the life of apple that's been in your veins all the days of your life since they first put you in the soil. You made the life and the taste and the beauty and the nutrient and the power of the apple become real to me. And that's what God's doing. He's saying you're a branch in God's vineyard, and your father is the gardener, and his plan is that the people of the world will be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. And the way they're going to do that is you're going to bear the fruit. And you're going to be to them the expression of the love and the grace and the mercy and the truth and the hope of God. And they're going to reach out and take hold of what is offered through your life. And they are going to bite down into the heart of God. And they're going to go, thank you, because you made this God real and tangible and enjoyable and personal to me. And he said, this is to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. It is not God's plan that at the end of the day, you strive and strain with all you've got and produce a tangerine. And you get to heaven and say, well, there you go. You want fruit. He's like, that's it? I was thinking about like a bounty. I'm not sure if you noticed the world, but the world's huge and it's got a lot of need and a lot of vulnerable people. And I was thinking all of them would have something to eat. So I was hoping you'd produce like more than one little thing in your life. I was hoping you would produce a whole harvest of things, a bountiful harvest of things, that you would produce much fruit. And that much fruit would be to my glory. People would look at you and go, my goodness, she is a fruit-bearing machine. She is unbelievable fruit bearer. That they look at your fruit and say, God is good. He's as good as you said he is. He does what you said he can do. He's doing in me what you said he was doing in you. Praise God and thank you for the fruit that you bore in my life. Almost every story you hear has somebody's name in it. And they say, when she came to our company, oh my goodness. When they moved into our neighborhood, when I got in that guy's class at school, When I started running in the group that that guy runs in, that's when Jesus became real to me, because the fruit in that guy's life was tangible and accessible to me, and I reached out and took hold of it, and I'm giving God the glory. I'm thanking him, but I am praising God for what God did in his life. Second act, I'll give it to you quick, is that we remain in his love. Look at the next little section. This is crazy stuff, so I'll read it, summarize. It says, And as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Verse 9. Now, come on. That's crazy talk right there. On a scale of 1 to 1,000, how much do you think the Father loved his son, Jesus? 5,000. A million thousand. Off the scale, 1,000. Get rid of your scale. You can't measure it. Love. You believe that. Of course you would. Why wouldn't the Father love the Son? The Son never did anything against the Father. He was always with the Father, always for the Father, always linked to the Father, always serving the Father, always at the disposal of the Father, always in harmony with the Father. Why wouldn't the Father love the Son? Of course he would. And then he says, as the Father has loved me in the way that he has loved me, so have I loved you. So on a scale of 1 to 1,000, how much does God love you tonight? 5,000. Throw the scale away. You can't measure it. There's no way to comprehend it. You can't put it in quantitative terms. God loves you. Christ loves you the same way the Father loves Christ. This is the point where you just put the book down and go, I don't know, I'm just going to start praising God right now. I got to go for a walk. I got to take some time. I got to go for a drive. I got to praise God. I got to think about this for a minute. This is amazing. This is not like, oh, well, that's cool. All right. I don't think I'll underline that one. That looks nice. That's just like, you got to be kidding me. Either take that out or keep it in. But if you keep it in, my life just changed forever right then and right there. My life at the end of verse 9 will never, ever be the same again, because I am loved by Jesus in the same way that the Father loves the Son right now. You say, well, that's pretty powerful stuff. I know, but it's not powerful enough. You still got to, next phrase, now remain in my love. So that's our two parts of this story. Remain in me and remain in my love. In other words, again and again and again and again and again and again, fall into my love. Again and again and again and again, remember that I love you as much as the Father loved me. I love you. Again and again and again and again, tap into my love for you, into the source of my love for you, and the first love that I have for you. Tap into that. Your love with the same love. Think about that. Walk in that. Wear that. Act out of that and live out of that. And that's what he goes on to say. Now remain in my love. And then look what he says. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. You're like, oh man, you just blew it all. It was a nice love story, and now we got to obey something, and we got some commands, and here's the command coming. It's going to be exciting and a real tough one for us to get our heads around. It says, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Come on. Aren't you glad he didn't say, my command is? Okay, could you roll the commands in, please? Thank you very much. Here they come now. All right, here they are. These are the things. If you want to remain in my love, you got to do all these things. No, he said, you got to remain in my love. You got to do something. And here's how you remain in my love. And here's how my joy is full in you all the time, no matter what your circumstances. Just keep loving people the way that I've loved you. That's it. You're like, that's not it. There's a whole bunch of chapters in here, and then there's Romans, and then there's Ephesians and Corinthians, for crying out loud, and then there's more stuff after that, and there's Philippians and Colossians, and James is killing us. Then there's the epistles of Peter. No, that is not just love your neighbor and love the other people on the planet in your world the same way I've loved you. It is not that easy. It is that easy. You're like, ooh, you're treading on thin ice now, brother. Oh, no. Because when you go back to the Old Testament, to the Jewish teaching, they had something called the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:8. It was the core prayer of all the Jewish faith. It was the core teaching which the little kids and even their parents would bind up on their hands and their wrist and their forehead. It was what they said when they started through their prayer ritual. And Deuteronomy 6:8 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." In other words, we're not those other nations that have a whole bunch of different kinds of gods. We got one God. And then he said this, Deuteronomy 6:8, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength." That's the heart of the whole Jewish faith. God is one. Love him with your whole heart and your mind and your strength. Keep the main thing again and again and again and again and again. And then Jesus, push him in a corner, back him up against the wall. "What's the greatest commandment?" He goes, what do you mean, what's the greatest commandment? I'm a Jewish kid. You're Jewish guys. You know what the greatest commandment is. It's the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:8, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. He just gave it to him just that fast. This is easy. This isn't like a big trick question. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he adds a little appendage to the end of it that makes it all work in the world that we live in. He says, and oh, by the way you know that you're in love with him and he's in love with you, now that I've come to planet Earth in flesh and blood and changed the game and changed all the dynamics and changed all the rules and broken every religious rule there was so that the love and grace of God could pour out on you, now it works like this. Love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. Just stay in love with God and love people like God loves you. Just remain in my love and love each other in the same way that I've loved you. That's it. On these two things, all the laws and all the prophets hinge. Every other commandment in the Bible is there because we didn't love God with all of our heart and we did not love our neighbor as ourselves. If you're out doing something stupid in a relationship this weekend with somebody that you're not supposed to be doing, it's because you're not loving them in the same way that Christ loved you. If you're out doing something stupid to you this weekend, if you're out harming yourself and polluting your life and corrupting your own heart, it's not for any other reason except that you're not remaining in God's love and even loving yourself like Christ loved you. Because to go out and jack your life up is not to be free and to have control and to be able to do whatever you want to do. It's actually to destroy your life and to break your life and to wound your own heart. Why would you wound your own heart if you were loving God and loving yourself like God loves you? And so when you miss loving God and you miss loving others like God loves them, you rip people off. You lie to people. You cheat on people. You take advantage of people. You trample people. You leave the vulnerable behind. You don't give generously to the poor. Why? Because you're not loving anybody the way that Christ does. And why not? Because you're not remaining in his love. You forgot that you were loved as much as Jesus is loved by the Father. You have been loved by Jesus. And you didn't remain in that. You didn't hang out in that. And you picked your roots up and went somewhere besides the true vine and put your roots down and try to start sucking your life and significance and meaning and happiness and joy out of some other source that wasn't the true vine. And I'll tell you this, there might be laughs in that vine, but there is not joy in that vine. The joy that he talks about that's made complete in us, my joy will be in you and complete in you. That's when you remain in my love. You link into my love, the first love, the same love as the Father loved me. You link in to that kind of love. And then it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter what headwind you're facing. You walk into it going, I don't know a lot, but I know one thing. I know I'm loved in the same way the Father loved the Son. I'm loved by the Son right now. I'm remaining in that love right now. You may not love me, but he loves me, and I'm in that love. Circumstances may be crazy, but I'm in that love. I'm in that kind of love. And then he describes it. He says, greater love, verse 13, has no one than this. Then he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. There it is again. You're like, man, this, what kind of friendship's conditional? All friendship is conditional. God loves you right where you are. But if you want to be a friend of God, you've got to receive his love and remain in his love and love people the way he loves you if you want to be a friend of God. You can't be stealing from your neighbor and be a friend of God. You can't be stepping on people to get what you want and be a friend of God. You can't turn an indifferent face toward the vulnerable in our city and be a friend of God. You can't be a wild, crazy, hellion partier and be a friend of God. You can be loved by God and do all those things. You can be loved in the same way as the Father loves the Son by God and do all those things. But the friendship is strained, just like your friendships are strained when people walk away from you and stick a knife in your back, and then you say, you know what? I might still love you because Christ has given me love for you, but we're not going to be friends anymore. And Jesus has that same kind of a relationship with us. He loves you. But if you want to be his friend, you want to walk with him, you want to hang out with him and let him reveal to you the plans of God for your life in this world, you have to do what he commands. And what he commands is that you love one another in the same way that he loved you. That's how you become a friend of Jesus. The friends of Jesus live in Jesus and let the love of Jesus live out of them. Those are the friends of Christ. He said, you're not servants. I'm not looking for servants. I'm not looking for people to do jobs. I'm looking for people to be my friends. Oh, but you have to do what I command you to be my friend. Oh my gosh, what have I got to do? What all this stuff I got to do? Oh, you just got to love others to be my friend. You're like, oh, that's simple. Yeah. It's the last night of his life. He's trying to get it down to the crux and the core. He said, instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And then he just blows our mind. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that will last. Another translation says fruit that remains. And then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. The clarification comes in the next section, and Jesus says, no, by the way, just because we become friends, don't think the world's going to throw you a party. Just watch me. Watch what they do to your friend tomorrow. And then you'll have a little idea what they're going to do to you, because right now we're bearing fruit in a war zone. We are glorifying God on a broken planet. And just the same as they've done to me, they're going to do to you. Some rejected me, some accepted me. Some are going to reject you, and some are going to accept you. But don't worry, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and he's going to empower you to testify about me. And you're going to make it through these dark days that you're about to face. He knew all hell was about to break loose. Literally, I don't say that figuratively. He knew the darkness was going to come down and cover the earth. He knew that the church was going to explode, that persecution was going to come, that all of the darkness was going to go crazy. He knew the war was going to be on like it had never been on before, because when the bride of Christ came to life, the warfare heated up like it never has on this planet before, and he knew we were going to be in the middle of that. And he said, I just don't want you to be mistaken that just because we're friends, the world is going to clap for you everywhere you go. But I'll tell you one thing, the Holy Spirit's going to power you everywhere you go. And don't forget this, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit. What does that mean? It means that when you and I walk into every doorway, into every boardroom, into every hallway, every classroom, every neighborhood, every house, every laundry room, every circumstance of our lives, when we walk through the door, here's who's coming through the door. I am loved by God the same way the Father loved the Son. Thank you very much. I mean, start your business meeting with that. Not really, you know, because we got to be a little bit more tactful than that, like the Boys of Babylon. But wouldn't that be cool if that was your card you pulled out? Do you have a card? Oh, I have a card. Do you have a card? Ooh, that's a cool card. Well, what's your card like? Ooh, do you have a card? Yes, I have a card. Here's my card. My card says, I am loved by Jesus right now the same way the Father loved Jesus right now. That's my card. How about that for, how about them apples right there? I'd like to announce to the meeting that I don't know if the deal's going to go right or not, but I know I'm loved like a 5,000 times on a scale of 1 to 1,000 by God today. Thank you very much. That's how I'm feeling. That's my identity. That's what's leading me into the room right now. I am loved by God. I'm a friend of God. You can sing it with me if you want to. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God, and he knows my name. I mean, come on. That's craziness. I'm a friend of God. I'm coming to the meeting. I'm loved the same way, and I'm a friend of God. I'm here with my friend. Could you just scoot over? My friend would like to sit there. Well, you can't see him, but it's me and my friend Jesus. He is the Lord of all and is ruling the universe. I brought my friend along with me today. We're tight and we're close and we're here together to negotiate together, me and the God of the world. Somebody comes to pick you up on a date, man. You're not just worried about what your hair looks like, guys. They coming through the door, you're meeting them at coffee or whatever, and you're coming in going, I don't know who you are, JoJo, but I know who I am. I'm loved the same, and I'm a friend of Jesus. So you better treat me with respect. You better honor me, because I came here with Jesus. That guy's going to be a little less likely to try something. I'm loved and a friend of Jesus, and I'm chosen by God. You can wrap your theology around that any way you want to, but I would just encourage you to read about the first 13 verses of Ephesians tonight. Because it says, he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before anything existed, God chose you. And he appointed you. What does that mean? It means that the iCal doesn't run your schedule. That your day timer doesn't run your schedule. That your assistant, secretary, kids don't run your schedule. I know, you know how this works, right? You wake up in the morning and you're thinking, I got this at 9, this at 10:20, this at 11, or I got this all day, or I got this class, or I got this whatever. But how many days have you lived when something got thrown in your day that you didn't know was gonna get thrown in your day? Well, I missed my train, I missed the flight, I missed whatever, the traffic was bad, I got there late, I didn't know they were gonna have to cancel, I ended up at this place and not at that place, I didn't go to that restaurant, we went to that restaurant, I thought I was gonna get in this deal, but I got in that deal, I thought I was gonna go to these people's houses, but end up going to those people's house, and it happens all the time. And when it happens, I want to tell you why. Because there is someone who has chosen you and who appoints your life. You are not on a random mission, because you're not just somebody. You're a branch in the vineyard of God, and he is your gardener. And when you miss the flight, God didn't go, well, not going to bear any fruit today. He said, oh, I bore fruit all right. It wasn't the kind we're really hoping for. Because when I missed a flight, I just started bearing all kinds of crazy fruit. And God's like, what if you thought? And I'm not saying we got to be goofy. I'm not saying when all the cars stop on 400 and it looks like an hour-long traffic, you got to put the windows down and go, hey, I love traffic, man, and it's awesome. It's backing up. Apparently somebody's wiper blade fell off, and so all the traffic's stopping to look at it because it's Atlanta, Georgia. And it's great. I'm going to miss dinner. I'm going to miss my meeting. Praise the Lord anyway. Let's just give God some praise. Honk if you love Jesus, everybody. I'm not saying you got to get goofy. I'm not saying you got to get, you know, you got to lose reality. Of course you want to get there. Of course you want the traffic to clear up. Of course you want to do something else, you know? I'm just saying that at the end of the day, when it all comes down, you got to remember that here's how simple it is. I'll tell you how simple it is. Just show up, number one. Show up to work. Show up to the meeting. Show up to the mediating. Show up to the courtroom. Show up to your neighbor's house. Show up to the hospital. Show up to class. Show up to the laundry room. Just show up. And when you get there, walk in remembering Jesus is alive. Jesus has a mission. Jesus came to seek and to serve. Jesus is working out his plan and building his church. And he's going to bring all this to his conclusion. I'm remembering that today. And I'm remembering who I am. I am loved the same. I am a friend of Jesus. I am chosen by God. And I'm appointed by God on a mission today to bear the fruit of God. I didn't just show up here, just me. I showed up here completely aware of who I am. And when I got here, I said, God, I just make myself available to you, just like Jesus. I make myself available to you. I spoke the name of Jesus, just like the Holy Spirit prompted me to, and I left all the results to God to bear the fruit that he wants to bear. I mean, what if when the traffic backed up, you know, you jumped in the HOV lane for half a mile thinking you can kind of get around and get clear, but there was that one guy sitting there that one time you were in the HOV lane, you know, the enforcement guy, he pulls you over. You can't argue that one, by the way. You can't go, well, you know, I got a friend here. He got embarrassed when we got pulled over and jumped in the glove box, but I can't get him to, you know, you can't negotiate around that one, right? And so you get off to take a different route. You get on a back road. Your little gas light dings and tells you you're getting close to empty, and you're like, oh, fantastic. I'm late. It's traffic. I got stopped. I'm on a different road. Now the gas thing's going off because I should have got gas this morning, but I didn't get gas this morning. Blah, 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 blah. So I'm going to pull in this gas station. I don't even go to this gas station. I don't even know what part of town I'm in this gas station. And my story can be, you know what? My day ruined today. Or your story can be, I am loved and a friend of Jesus. And I'm chosen by God, and he sets my appointments. I'm appointed. And you pump in your gas, and everything in you is wanting to just blow up. But you're thinking, I'm in a gas station. I probably shouldn't blow up right here. And the rest of you is going, remember to remain. 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 Be in him and be in his love. Be in him and be in his love. I'm a branch in the vineyard of God, my Father, and he is my gardener. He's tending to me right now. When I don't bear fruit, he chops that off. And even if I do bear fruit, he cuts off the little things around the edges that are sapping unnecessary energy so that I can even bear more fruit because he loves me. And you look up and you look across the little pump station. And there's a lady standing there pumping gas into an old beat up van. And she looks like the very life's been drained out of her and hope's been totally stolen from her heart. And she's sitting there and you kind of got a feeling all of a sudden that she barely has enough money to put it in that car. And you just look across the thing and you say to her, you know, ma'am, I hope this doesn't sound weird and I'm not trying to be crazy, but I just was noticing that you look kind of down. And I just wanted to ask you if there's anything I can do for you or any way I can pray for you. And she's going to say, well, who are you? What are you? I'm a believer in Jesus. And I know Jesus loves people. I know he loves you today. And I just thought I'd just ask. Well, she could reject you. People rejected him. Or she could open up to you and tears could start coming down her face. And right there across a little pump station in a part of town you don't even go in, when the gas light dinged and the traffic stopped and all the plans went out the window, you're able to stand on the other side of town and say, you know what? Jesus is real. And I know one thing for sure. Through all the days of my life, I know Jesus loves me and I know he loves you. And I know he's reaching out to you right now. And I know he cares about you. And because of that, strange as it sounds, I care about you. And I just love to offer you to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And right then and there, your day just went off the charts. How'd your day go? You're not going to believe it. Traffic stopped on 400. Oh, that's terrible. No. I got in the HOV lane and I got stopped. Ooh, that's awful. Did you get a ticket? Yes, I couldn't get the guy out of the glove box. I got the ticket. Oh my gosh, that's awful. What'd you do? Try to take whatever. What happened? It's backed up, went another way. Started running out of gas. Went over, you know, over so-and-so and so-and-so. Pulled into a BP over there. Oh man, that's not a good part of town even to be in. What were you doing in there and a BP in there? I was there on an appointment. I gotta tell you about the lady I got to talk to. And I wanna ask you to pray for her. because she knows tonight that she matters to God, because he chose me to be in that moment, to bear fruit that would give him glory. And I'm just praying she's at home somewhere right now going, some dude showed up, crazy dude started talking to me. God loves me, and it is to his glory that I have hope right here and right now. I'm telling you, you string enough days like that together, all of a sudden you're going to go, oh, wow, I feel alive, and I don't even care what the circumstances did, because they're not running my life. God has appointed me. I am chosen and a friend of Jesus, and I am loved as much as the Father loves the Son. And I'm going to remain again and 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 again. I want to remain in that love. And when I do, I tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to start loving the people around me like I'm loved by Jesus.